Shalom and welcome back to Nachyomi. Today we're going to be focusing on Yechezkel Perek Chof Gimel, the 23rd chapter of the book of Yechezkel. This is the third of four chapters really zoning in on the punishment of Yerushalayim. This is a very heavy chapter, and it's almost immediately preceding the destruction of Yerushalayim, which is why it is so heavy in nature. The topic of the general Perek is a moshel, is a parable of Israel to two women, Ohala and Ohaliva. We're going to see there are two sisters, and the one is going to be Shomron, Ohala, and the one is going to be Yehuda in the south, which is going to be Ohaliva. So let's go through the overview of this perek. It's very harsh, it's very graphic, it's very difficult to read, but nonetheless, it is very important precedent for the destruction which is about to happen. It's a long perek, it's 49 psukim, let's try to contract this into an overview and with some questions. The perek starts with the first introductory section of the first four psukim, talks about two daughters from one mother, and they lost their innocence in their flirtations, and it seems to be a little ambiguous as to what level of flirtation when they were in Egypt. The older sister is Ohala, the younger one is Ohaliva, and it goes on to describe who they are, that Shomron is Ohala, and Yerushalayim is Ohaliva. So just to appreciate this before going further, what is the significance of these names? Barbanel points out that we're referring to, at this point in time, Ohala is, or Ahila, is the name of Shomron, because that's where the Mishkan is sojourned as a tent in a temporary resting place. Whereas Ohaliva, which indicates more of a permanent residence, is when the Beis HaMikdash was built in the southern area in Yerushalayim. So it's clearly related to the names itself. What does this mean that there was some sort of infidelity which occurred in Egypt just before going on? So it seems like pretty clear that within a short span of time, the Jews were in Egypt for 210 years, and most of that, in fact, was not even slavery necessarily, because there was, when the brothers were still around, when the Shvatim were still around, it was not subjugation. Nonetheless, within that short amount of time, we see that they already have non-Jewish neighbors. They're living amongst the Egyptians, no longer in Goshen. They took real estate wherever they could. You know, we were told that they are supposed to ask their neighbors for kalim, which means to say that they're clearly interdispersed in Egyptian culture. At the end of it, only 20% of them wanted to even leave, while the 80% were killed in the Makaros Choshech. And like, you know, Rav Yordanson Abishetz points out in his Agada that they were so disconnected that when we're told about them keeping their names and their clothes, right, all that was left in their cultural identity was a little bit of dialect and, you know, dress style. Other than that, they were quite happy as Egyptians. And the Beis HaLevi goes on so far as to say that the Cheta Egel, when they sent to the golden calf, was an extension of the culture that they had adopted in Egypt, which went this way. So that's how far it goes. Now, Barbanel points out that if you look at the words carefully, the infidelity that is occurring in Egypt isn't full, we'll call it intimate relationship over here, to indicate that over here it was merely flirtation as opposed to what we're about to see next. So now we focus in on the next week, Sukkim Hei to Yud is going to be focusing on Ohala's infidelity. So it talks about Ohala, which of course is the northern kingdom, how she has a relationship with the well-dressed young men of Assyria. Now clearly, although the metaphor is one of a physical intimate relationship, it is clear that the parable, the message which is being described over here, is about other things as well, meaning it's clearly about the cultures, the idol worship, all the things that Israel is sort of, in a certain sense, out of wedlock or with Hashem, is involved with. That's what it seems to be, but nonetheless it's described in the terms of young men and women. And it talks about how she went and had relationships with the best of the Assyrians, and she kept this on going while still having a relationship with Mitzrayim, with the Egyptians. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "I'll give you in the hands of those Assyrians, and they will kill you. V'atehi shem lanoshim, you will be a name to women, ushufutim v'asuba, and they will do judgments on you." What does that really mean? So the Radak explains is that she'll be judged because she'll be the forerunner and the opening of the channel for other people who want to commit such terrible acts. Meaning to say, because she broke this boundary down, she'll be a name in a negative way that people will say, oh, well, you know, it's permissible, it's all right, it wasn't so bad because of what Ohala did. And ultimately, she's given in the hands of the people she actually was fraternizing with, whether it be military alliances or in cultural connection, which seems to be clear in both aspects. So we now move on, and the younger sister, which is Ohaliva, which is the younger because she's smaller, Yerushalayim, the southern kingdom is smaller than the northern kingdom, looks over from Psukim Yud Aleph to Chof Aleph, the next 10 Psukim, where she looks over and she sees what her sister has done, and she goes even further. That means to say she started flirting with the officials of Assyria. We know that they try to make deals with the Assyrian Empire. That was certainly in the times of Menashe, the handsome officers, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees what they're doing. And then she sees the forms of the Babylonians inscribed on the wall, and she flirted with them, and she even sent messengers to Babel to, so to speak, have a relationship with those young suitors. And they came and they had a relationship with Ohaliva, at which point she became abhorrent to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem was reminded of her initial infidelity in Egypt. This is the next step. When did this actually occur? So what's happening over here that this is all occurring? So the Malbim says this is when if you look carefully at the pasuk, it talks about how she vatagal taznuseha vatagal es ervasa, that her adulterating became public. Vateka nafshi me'oleh, and Hashem says my soul became rejected from her, kasher noko nafshi me'alachosa, like I rejected her sister. When is this actually occurring? So the Malbim says this refers to when it became clear and public that that it wasn't undercovers, that the state of Israel was in fact serving the Avodah Zorah of her neighbors. And this is probably at the times of Menashe, when Menashe made it state law to serve Avodah Zorah. That's when it's occurring. That's the point when HaKadosh Baruch Hu rejects them, following the pattern of Melachim, saying that was when the Gezerah was closed on the Beis HaMikdash. However, the Radak says it could have been actually much later. It's referring to the time when Tzidkiyahu HaMelech reneged on his commitment to Bavel. Tzidkiyahu made a shavua to Bavel that he would not attack them, and when he reneged on that commitment, that is when this is referring to Vatagal Ervasa, when her nakedness became revealed. That means to say that in a certain sense there's a sort of a metaphoric connection. When Israel agreed had a trust with Bavel, when they broke that, they were also breaking their trust with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a funny way. And that's why, that's the revealing of her nakedness and ultimately Tzidkiyahu's final fall. So what happens because of this? HaKadosh Baruch Hu then goes on to the description of the punishment of Ahaliva, which is in Chof Beis to Lamed Aleph. In this it talks about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu gathers all her lovers, all these illegitimate relationships, and all of them and the other cohorts and the Babylonians will come and gear around Yerushalayim to consume you, to consume her in fire and remove all her clothes of splendor. They'll take that she'll no longer, Hashem will remove from her this Ohaliva, the state of the southern kingdom, all her glory, to the point that she'll no longer mention Egypt, and she'll be given in the hands of those she hates. And unfortunately, at the end of this, Bederach Achosei Cholacht, you went in the way of your sister, Vnosati, Koisa, Biodech, and her chalice, her cup, will be placed in your hand. So what is exactly, there's a judgment that's going on over here. The Malbim breaks it up. If you look in the Pesukim, it's actually a little, he's Medayek. There's two aspects. One is that she's getting punished for her adultery, and the other is that she's also being disgraced. So they, in those days, they would slice the bottom of an adulterer's garb so that it was shorter. So it was a disgrace to her that people should realize this. And so he goes on to show in the Pesukim that both she's being punished and her grace is being taken away from her. Why it is that she hates her attackers in this case? Rashi again points out a very fascinating point, and that is kastim shemorata bohem. You betrayed your lover as well. You, on the one hand, you invited the Babylonians in, like Hezekiah or HaMelech did, but ultimately you betrayed them, and so you hate them as much as you love them. And that's the irony of this whole complicated, unfortunate relationship. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says now metaphorically from Lamed Beis to Lamed Hay, where you're going to drink the cup of your sister. It's going to be a deep and wide cup. You'll be a mockery of the nations. It'll be a cup of sadness, drunkenness, emptiness, and desolation. And you'll bite the broken pieces of the cup to suck out the moisture, and you'll be cut through your own bosom because of forgetting me. Very sharp description over here. What's the symbolism of her body being cut? So it sounds like, just on a basic level, the Mephoreshim say, is that the beauty which she used to allure these other nations, now obviously this means metaphoric beauty of the state of the nation of Israel, is going to be taken away from her. The Barbanel says her bosom, if you think about it, sort of the two Torahs, the Torah Shebichsav, the Torah Shebalpeh, which were in a certain sense her banner of what made her magnificent, is going to be taken away from her because of her rejection or using it or misusing it for to attracting other nations and their cultures. And the symbolism of the cup over here, as Rashi points out, is that the cup is of destruction. But when that cup breaks and the destruction should be finished, Israel still chooses to suck out the moisture of destruction from the shards, which means to say that Israel can never really fully let go of their vargolos. And finally, now the last section of this perek, when we're moving from Lamed Vov to Memtes, the last section, Hashem tells Yechezkel to judge these young ladies and tell them their sins. And he describes how they have adulterated, they've spilled blood, there's idol worship on their hands. Now the metaphor is expanding, and even their children they gave to the idols to consume. But they gave their children to idol worship and sacrificed them. But on the same day they came to the Mikdash. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, how can you come to my Mikdash after sacrificing your children like I told you not to? And worse than they invited people from the outside to adulterate. They used my oils, my spices to attract their lovers. Sort of all the instruments of service of Hashem they used externally. And in such a terrible way, he describes, it's so terrible. Kol Hamon Sholev Bo. There's this loud sound of crowds, content crowds coming into Yerushalayim, Ve'al Anashim Merov Adam, because there's so many people, Muvoim Saboim Mimidbar. And you have elderly people walking in from the desert, and they give you know bracelets and you know head coverings to Yerushalayim, meaning to speak. These are the illegitimate lovers. Sort of the doors are open to anybody who comes in, and they flirt with anybody. It's this most terrible description of where Yerushalayim stands in a moral standing in the world. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to send my judgment. I'm going to send a mob of people against you, and they're going to scorn you. They're going to disgrace you. They will stone you and cut you up with swords and kill your children. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises to do this to the point that adultery will be removed from the land, meaning to say that ingrained sense of infidelity will be completely removed. And that point, Hashem says, "Nosnu zimas chena aleichem v'chatoei gilu leichem tisoena." You will bear the responsibility of your sins. Ki ani Hashem Elokim yadatem ki ani Hashem Elokim. You'll know that I am Hashem your God. And that's the end of the perek. It's a very, very heavy perek. It should be noted that this is the penultimate perek before the destruction. So this is the third of four very heavy prophecies, and so that's why it's of such a extreme nature. Moving to the second, this is moving towards the end of the first section of the Sefer at the end of Perek Chof Talit, which is why it's of such a note. It is worthwhile noting that on Tisha B'Av, on the night of Tisha B'Av, one of the kinos that we say is a kina which is composed by Shlomo Ibn Gabirol, which is called Shomron Kol Titain, let the Shomron, the northern kingdom, give its voice. And it's essentially a conversation between these two ladies, between Ohala and Ohaliva. And each of them are comparing, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are comparing their losses and their suffering to one another. And the one says, I was exiled first and I never came back. And the other one says, yes, well, I was exiled numerous times. And they're comparing all their suffering. And the end of it, the Paitan turns to Hashem and says, Achomel adal, chamal adal usam, reishmum usam, v'orech gol usam. Hashem, look at them. Look at Ohala. Look at Ohaliva. Look how much they've suffered. Al tiktsar tilsof admo'od reishif lusam. Don't get angry and see. Look at their lowliness. Please don't forget, don't remember their sins and their foolishness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're the only hope that they have. Please bring back Ohala and Ohaliva. That piyut is directly an outgrowth of this perek in Sefer Yechezkel. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day.